Now, get ready. Because now we have an import from up on the coast. I think maybe not Oceanside necessarily. It's up there from somewhere along that ocean. I'm not sure where. And this is a man that's backed by special request. He came in and charity sauce with us one night, and everybody thought, well, that was pretty good. So we decided to get him again. We got him again, and we got him again, and now this is about his fifth time. About his fifth time. And it's our Dan Hare.
Thank you.
He's a good guy, McGee.
It's so funny because I bring my computer because my printer's broke, right? So you got to have the text. And then I was thinking, well, I should bring my journal because I made notes there. And well, I got to have my pen. And before I'm walking out like this, goes back to the days when you're in school and, you know, you're trained in a certain way to study and communicate. And but hopefully I don't have to look at it. Let's get the wireless thing out of there. Okay.
Well, let's get you every bit of the voice tone in that.
There we go. You don't want me singing. You know, I'm going to start off with kind of a departure, but I've had two young people in their 80s in my world. One is Millie, and to see you bounce back after that small spill that you took has just been amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I actually think you're sharper. I think you're more lucid and quick and sharper. I really do. Don't you guys? She's just got more energy that's coming up.
I think it was all that love sent to me and all the caring bridge on the computer and the cards and the phone calls and just love being sent to me. I think it fattened me up.
Yeah. And, you know, the thing that is striking to me is, or the question that has come up, is how do you keep going with such passion or in life? And it's really all about passion. And, you know, Millie's been such a wonderful example. I mean, she just loves on us all the time. Just all the time. And, you know, sometimes you guys aren't very lovable. And she just loves on you. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. I just noticed a tremendous this ball of fire in you. More than I've seen in a long time, actually. So I'm happy for that. I started doing a documentary film. I think I always call myself a quasi-documentary filmmaker, but now I'm actually calling myself one because I've got the camera and I'm not hiring people to do it. But it's about another 83-year-old, and he was my youth pastor in high school, Pastor Vaughn, they call him. And, you know, I kind of joke about having had a phase in my life of being a Baptist. And, you know, they're tough. You know, they're black and white, and they're very good people. They're, you know, moving forward. But Pastor Vaughn's been serving the poorest of the poor in Mexico for about 45, 50 years. And I went my first time last week on Wednesday, and we went down to the barrio, and we went, oh, my God, there's seven barrios. At the end of the day, we were both kind of tired. I was tireder than he was. And it's just amazing to me that here's another person that found their niche in life, and the energy, the light, the fire just continues to go. And, I mean, we went from, and we're talking poor, where people don't have food to eat, literally. And he finds them, and culturally, it's very sensitive down there. You got to really understand the culture. But I was interviewing one man who makes his living at the dump, and he picks up copper and silver and this sort of thing. And there's this little kid, and he was translating. And the little kid had this this scar from here to here, and he had a heart operation. And this ministry called Spectrum Ministries, and Pastor Vaughn, he was the founder of it, actually paid the insurance of his family so the kid could have the heart operation. It was the most touching thing. And, you know, Christmas, he goes down, and he lives this community in Mexico. I got some testimonies from people, and One person said he's the Father Teresa of Tijuana, you know, and the other people, and they've known him for 30 years. This fellow I interviewed was in an orphanage where they beat him, taught him the Bible, and Vaughn kind of came on the scene and would bring him apples and other food, and ultimately I think he ended up in Vaughn's orphanage, which he started down there. And I'm just so, I'm inspired. I'm humbled, though. I really am quite humbled to see the amount of work and the steadfastness, but they found their niche. And I just love one of the sayings, he's influenced like four, kind of like Millie, influenced many generations of people. You know, the kids come here and then they grow up and kids of them come here, and it's like generation after generation, and these people just keep going and keep encouraging and keep building up all of you, all of us. So that's pretty cool. Thank you. I just feel really good to, I feel really fortunate to be here. And I feel really fortunate to be able to share with you the Bible. And for those of you that have been, how many people have been before on this series? Many of, yeah, okay. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul before his conversion. He was a very religious man. He's very smart, probably to some degree self-absorbed, like me. You know, I think I'm really smart, and I know all this information. And, you know, I get my eyes fixated on a way of looking at something, and then that's it. You can't convince me otherwise. Well, maybe, but it's a baseball bat over the head. But, you know, we sometimes we get so fixed in the way that we see and the way that we approach our world, and then when things aren't working for us, why aren't things working for us? Well, maybe, just maybe, you back up and shift just a little bit. You'll experience a whole bunch more freedom and power. And so Paul was a very interesting character because he went around ordering the death of Christians, or they call them the people of the way, because Jesus was considered the way. And Paul says, oh my God, they think he's the Messiah, and he doesn't fit my picture of the Messiah. Because Paul was looking for this conqueror to free the Jews from the yoke of Rome. And Jesus came, and it was an internal kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And the Bible does say that he will come back and set up an earthly kingdom, but there's this chasm, right? And that gets into a lot of theological stuff. I don't want to particularly go there, except to say that here's a man that had this fixed way of looking at life. And so I just want to start off with this idea that if you know how you go through life and sometimes you get stuck? You just kind of get stuck? I want to just say, back up a little bit, breathe, and don't think about the future, don't think about the past, just breathe and relax. And then kind of analyze or think, pray, meditate on how you're looking and approaching your life, okay? So Paul starts off in this book, and very, very foundational. And we talked about this, and I need to remind you, because if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's actually a framework of how to approach life and how to understand life. And in chapter 1, it's one of the longest sentences. It's this, from verse 3 to verse 14, it's this one long string. And it's the way that it's written in the original language, it's just filled with excitement. It's like a little kid coming home from kindergarten and saying, Mommy, Daddy, I did this and this and this and this, and it was so fun, and we played blah, 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 blah. And there was this, a tremendous amount of excitement. And essentially, Paul starts off the epistle, the letter, to the church at Ephesus. But it was also a circular letter. They would write it, and then they would pass it around to the churches in the regions, and it's over the centuries made it to us after many, 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 many thousands of copies over and over and over, and we get this message. And he basically starts off, he says, look, you have to understand one thing. God loves you, and he's blessed you. And if you look at it, and this is where I find it amazing. I've been reading this book for 40 years now, and I'm just amazed because I'm still getting different little shifts on it, right? And I'll read this verse in that chapter over and over, and I might get some little thing. And then all of a sudden it hit me, if you look at it in terms of time sequences, he talks about God calling you before the foundation of the world. He redeems you by the blood of Christ on the cross to create the bridge, to open the relationship, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us from the inside out. Okay? Very, very important. And we talked about the idea that there's so many people in the world, and I know all you guys are almost perfect. I mean, all except for one, okay? And that's the finger pointing out, and there's three coming back at me, so maybe it's just me and you're all perfect. So, you know, a little bit of humor here. The long and short is that all of history in our human understanding is around you connecting with God in very simple terms. Past, present, and future. So God loves you. And there's people that run around thinking other stuff because they've got a narrative about their life that comes from somebody else. It might be a parent, it might be a teacher, it might be somebody at work that's trying to hold you down. It might, I don't know where, TV, you know, this whole idea that you're not rich enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not this enough, not that enough, not enough. And Paul's saying, nonsense. You are the pinnacle of history because Jesus the Christ came down, and this is really interesting, when Jesus came down, it was God limiting himself in human form, walking the walk that we walk on earth, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven so that he could release the Holy Spirit. So that we have a responsibility, we have to open our heart and receive that gift. And so Paul says, don't go messing around listening to other people's narratives. What other people think about you really is none of your business. You know what I'm saying. Why give it energy? Be the best that you can be. Know who you are. And live with that level of confidence. Okay? And then he goes into this prayer. And I love to read prayers of spiritual men. And he basically says, you know, God, I pray that you would give them a spirit, an attitude of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him so that they might know what is the hope of his calling in you. And he calls you saints. Oh, my God. Saints, I got to have a drink. So he's basically saying, grab a hold of your birthright. Grab a hold of your power. Don't let anybody take it from you. And I know every single day there's a challenge, there's a message that somehow, you know, gets to us. You're limited. You're this, you're that. Stop. That's not it. Then he goes into the second chapter, and we talked about the whole concept of sin. And sin's a very interesting word, and I find one of the most fascinating experiences is to look at the scriptures in a new light in terms of contemporary language. And the word sin used to mean, and this is a joke, but it's that you don't drink and you don't dance and you don't go with girls that do. That was kind of the exterior mold of, okay, don't do anything bad. But if you really look at it in the original language, it's a word of an archer pointing the arrow at the bullseye and he misses the mark. He doesn't get a bullseye. Or it's falling short. It's like running and trying to jump the Grand Canyon, and whether you jump 6 feet or 12 feet or 20 feet, you're going to fall short. So there's this chasm, and that's where Jesus the Christ came to create that bridge for us. And then he goes on, and I just love this one. He says, you know what? He says, you're a magnificent piece of art. Ephesians 2:10, he says, although you were dead, literally dead, senseless in sin or missing of the mark away, he says, God has enlivened you with his Holy Spirit, and he's painting each one of you is a masterpiece. And the thing that I find fascinating in life is that every time that we have an experience where we fall down and we sin, or we do something that, you know, isn't in alignment with the character of God. You know, you get maybe a little mark here or there, but at the end of the day, that's part of the texture of the masterpiece. And as long as you don't stay in that place and you move forward, your masterpiece gets better and better, and there's more character, and at the end of your life, it's priceless. Okay. So he sets up this foundation for us, and then it's interesting, in the first three chapters, it's all about our position, okay, about who you are. And then in chapter 4 through 6, it's about what you do. And it's important for us to realize and remember that, unlike religious people that can hide behind a theater mask, and you know the word hypocrite? That's literally the word that they use for a person that would hold a theater mask and you couldn't see their face. They were pretending to be someone else. And so as we go through this process and growth, and as we kind of self-realization, as we authenticate ourselves, we don't have to have a mask, because we're seeking the living God who ingests his Holy Spirit into us as we open up our heart. And in chapter 4, he basically says, look, it's really important that you don't live like you used to live. Live with love, with care. Love one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Because it's that love and care and kindness that we see here, and it's so wonderful to see it. It draws people. Jesus prayed right before he left. He says, you know, Father, I pray that they might be one, even as you and I are one. I and you, them and us. It's this unity thing. And so at the end of the day, it's the love factor that attracts people to open up their heart to God, because that's where the power of the Holy Spirit can come in. So as we approach chapter 5, and I want to actually relook at this verse in the end of chapter 4, and we did talk about it, but I think it's actually part of 5. And it says, you know, therefore, put off falsehoods, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing, quit stealing. Work. Do something useful with your own hands. Share with those people in need. And then he says an interesting verse here. He says, and don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth except that which is good for edification. Okay? According to the need of the moment, that the hearer may receive grace. And I think, if you'll remember, I told you the story. The guy's walking down the road, and this big monolith, this big structure is going up, and a bricklayer there is working away. He says, hey, buddy, what you doing? And the guy says, I'm laying bricks. No excitement. Looking down. Okay, well, you know, da-da-da. Walks down the street, another bricklayer, and he's whistling away. And he says, hey, guy, you're happy. What are you doing? He says, I'm building the Sistine Chapel. Now, can you see the difference? The different perspective? And every brick that they lay is literally like every word that we speak. And it kind of tags on what Millie talked about Sunday, is that, you know, it's really important that we don't gossip, and we think in the positive, and that we build people up, because literally every word that you say is powerful, you know? And I think sometimes we can, and I do it, you know, in our sarcasm, I'm this, or, you know, self-deprecating. Well, maybe it's not so good. Maybe we should be thinking about, I am. You know, I am by the grace of God here and doing this. And I'm doing this documentary. And I used to say I'm a quasi-filmmaker because I didn't really feel, I felt like an imposter. But I did one. I went to Iraq. I went in a war zone. But I had this thing in my mind that I wasn't quite enough like those other guys for some reason. But you know what? I am, and I did it. And now I'm doing this other documentary, and I'm a documentary filmmaker, and I can say that in front of people, and it feels pretty good. So I want to encourage you to identify in your own world, who are you? write down who you are. And if you're kind of uncomfortable with it, just write it down. You don't have to talk about it right now. But write it. I'm a mother. I'm a great mother. I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm a great scientist. I'm a great waiter, waitress. I'm a great... It doesn't matter. But find out in your own heart who you are. What is your I am? Okay? So as we go into chapter 5, it's in this context that God wants us to build each other up with our lives and with our hands. And I think of Pastor Vaughn in Mexico, and this one guy that I interviewed was talking about how the orphanages, they would teach the Bible and beat them, and then, you know, teach it more, and they would call it discipline. And Vaughn would come down, and he would love them. You know, he'd bring them apples and stuff that, you know, he was just nice to them. Bring them candy, bring them stuff, toys. And then he would go, and he'd listen to them. This is an 83-year-old man, and he told me on the way home, he says, Dad, I don't know their names. I don't remember. He says, and they know that, but they love it. He says, they seem to like it. And I said to him, Vaughn, it's because they know that you love them. And in his little blog, in fact, if this isn't meant to be a promotion, but the title is called Unspeakably Rich. I got a little fan page on Facebook, and I put up this little video. And there's a blog that he had just last week. The orphanage that he founded, there's 40, it's a boys' orphanage, and three bunks to a room. And the boys did their meal and homework, and they're strict, but they're very good. And so the boys file into their rooms, and there was kind of a new kid in there, and he, you know, came up to his bunk, and he says, you know, how are you? And he said, you know, where's your mom and dad? He felt the trust level that he could ask that, because you can't just do that right out of the gate. And he says, well, I don't have a mom, and my dad and my sister, this and that. And then he started, you know, he tickles them, you know, in an appropriate way, and tickling his feet, and then, you know, how little boys are, they just get all goofy. And then he says it was really funny, because before he knew it, there were other feet coming out, other feet up there to get tickled, you know? And it was the most amazing thing, because it wasn't any great theological truth. It was just paying attention to people. You know, we went, there's this one young boy, Elias, and he is, what do they call the disease? He's like 6 or 7, but he's 70, and he kind of looks like E.T., you know, he's got the big head and the bug eyes. And he probably won't live much longer. Really sad. But he was asking for Vaughn, and Vaughn's been writing about him in his blog for last year, I think. And so we went out there, and we got some footage. And it was so interesting, because here's a man that, he knows Spanish, pidgin Spanish, but less than I thought he did. And to see the interaction between this 83-year-old man and this little, you know, 83-year-old in body, but 6, 7, 8-year-old kid, they were goofing. They were just playing, you know, cat and mouse, and they didn't have a conversation. But the kid knew that Vaughn loved him, and you could just see it. It was the most, it was humbling to me, because, you know, I'm kind of this quasi-intellect. I like to read stuff, and I think I'm so frickin' smart, you know? Well, there's this thing, and there's that, and I, you know, I get off on that stuff, and I like that stuff. And as I looked at it, I was so humbled, because what happened in that room for the 20, 30 minutes that we were there was more powerful in that kid's life than all the bloviating I could do all my life, you know, because he loved the kid. And so when Paul says, he goes in chapter 5, he says, build each other up. And then he says a really interesting thing. He says, be an imitator of Christ. Imitate Christ. Follow his example. Be like him. And, you know, Jesus was, he touched people. You know, like Vaughn does, like Millie does. You know, you can't be around this woman and, you know, she's always loving on you and feeling what's going on, and she tells you what's going on, or suggests. You know what I'm saying? And it is encouraging. Because each of us is a monolithic structure. Each of us is the Sistine Chapel with our own signature on it. You know what I'm saying? And so Paul says a very interesting thing. He says, okay, now, but among you, and remember, this was 2,000 years ago in the context, he says, don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because those are improper for God's holy people. Nor can there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. And we talked about that on Sunday. And it's the idea is your words are powerful. And you know, guys, look, sometimes when I'm with the guys, I get carried away. I'm guilty. And I read this and it's like, oh, I need to be corrected, okay? Women, maybe the same thing in kind of a different vein. So Paul's saying that part of the key to having a powerful, dynamic life is to maintain your physical vessel. And I haven't been an angel all my life, and as I get older and I look at my life and various people in different stages, it's the times when I'm physically, you know, doing my exercise, I'm eating correctly, and I'm disciplined, I feel like my chi, you know, the life force in you is stronger. But when I'm out drinking and all this sort of stuff, it depletes. And this is where it gets really interesting. And we're going to end with this because he has this contrast. He says, maintain your vessel, your house. Keep it in good shape. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Watch the words that you speak. Encourage people. And, you know, I have to say, and kind of a personal thing, but you're my family, so I get to share it with you. I was divorced many years ago, and I realized after 25 years, just in the last month, that my ex-wife never said a nice thing about me to my face in the 25 years. And I told her that. And she goes, wow, I didn't know that. And it kind of opened up. It was very cathartic. And I says, yeah, you know, you never said this, or this. And I'm a really good dad. And I'm as proud as I can be about my daughter. And so there was some healing. You know, it was like I took this thing and I shoved it down here because I didn't get the building up. And I want to tell you something, that think about those people around you. Are you telling them the good things about them? If you're thinking it and not telling them at the proper time and in the proper way, it's going to hold them back. Because what happens is in our psyche, it's part of that, I'm not enough. I was never good enough. And when you shove it down there and you don't really deal with it, you get disease, and you get sick. And so the words that we speak with those people in our world are absolutely critical for them to grow and become all that God created them to be. All right? And let me end with this this verse here. He says, and do not be drunk with wine. Or excuse me, he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are dark. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You want to know God's will? I'm going to tell you right now. It says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, I love red wine. Wine, friends, good conversation. Not drunkenness, good thing. Moderation, all good, right? I'm a lousy drunk. I fall asleep. You know, and it happens, you know, once in a while, the wine flows a little bit too much, and I'm real boring. I just literally, I fall asleep. And I wake up 4 hours later, and it's a very bad thing, but it doesn't do good to my body. And in fact, you know, diabetes and all the things around sugar, it affects us. So he says, don't be drunk with wine, you guys. He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the contrast. The whole idea of the stimulus on being drunk with wine is an external thing. It's this, outside in. The thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's from the inside. It comes from the Holy Spirit above. It's an internal thing. Remember Jesus with John the Baptist, but he said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. It's not this place that you go to after you die. That too, because we're free of the body. But the Holy Spirit that lives within us when we open our heart and we yield to him brings heaven to us here on earth because we have that God thing in us. And Paul in his prayer in chapter 3 said, God, he says, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would be filled with the love of Christ and they would understand the height and the depth and the breadth of, and the width of the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, and that they would be filled with the fullness of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. And the idea of being filled with the fullness of God, the question comes up, well, am I God? Well, no. Well, kind of. And so let me just give you this example, and this is the reason I wanted to sing that song, you know, this little light of mine, is that if you take a cup and you go down to the river and you put the cup in the river, is the content of the cup the same as the river? Yeah. The Holy Spirit comes into our vessel. It's the actual ingredient, the power, the Spirit of God, and we become a river, a channel for the very life of Jesus Christ, of the living God, and that we would be the light to the world around us. And the key to it all is that we need to get continually at this point where we stay present. And I have this horrible time because I'm so much in my brain. I'm always thinking about a project or this or that. And when I started taking yoga a couple of years ago and I just started to breathe and calm down, the most amazing thing happens. You commune with God. And then you take that calmness and that joy and that peace. And as you meditate and as you pray for the people in your world, you get like, it's like going to the gas station and you fill up the petrol, the gasoline in the tank, and you leave. And so I want to just encourage you guys that you would take time, be alone with yourself and God. Turn off the music, noise, go someplace where you won't be interrupted, and just be with God. And pray for those people around you. And then target people in your world. Think about them. Pray about them. Encourage them. Ask them how they are. Help them to become all that God created them to be. Because you are a change maker. Each of you have the ability to be a change maker. And I know you do. I'm so proud of you. You know, it's easy to get off on these tangents. But the reality is, I mean, look at this is one of the coolest, most loving churches, and we love each other. But it's always important to keep in mind that every word we speak either builds up to a great chapel, the Christine, a great monolith, or tears down. And so who are you going to be, a builder or a terror? Well, I already know you're going to be a builder. Thank you.
How'd you like that, guys?